Morning, welcome. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ again this morning. There's a little phrase in that verse. Thank you for leading us in those few verses. There's a phrase in that song that caught my attention, and it said that we would be led into his righteousness again this morning. And so I trust again this morning as we look at scripture, as we have been here singing, we have been here worshiping, we have been studying our Sunday school lesson, that we have again, each individual, each personally have been blessed with one little nugget of righteousness again this morning. I was just thinking as we went through that Sunday school lesson, and that's a real story, and it can be such a blessing to us that I was thinking, well, most of us are probably pretty full with the Sunday school lesson and the blessing that we receive, the singing together and just the experience of worshiping together. But we do want to look into the word of truth again this morning, and there's a question that was running through my mind, and this morning, why are we Christians? If somebody was to walk up to you this morning and say, why are you Christian and why are you putting this effort to go to church, what would you tell them? Would you tell them, well, that's how I was raised, that's just my tradition? Or would you tell them something much deeper than that and take somebody to the scripture and show them that the Christian's duty, this is the least that the Christian can do, is put effort into it to come together to, remember the four things that, I believe it was Sim brought to us about the reason why we come to church? And this morning I would like to focus on one of them, and that is to be encouraged in the way of truth. To be encouraged in the way of truth. Be encouraged by brothers and sisters and not feel threatened or belittled, or that their input is encouragement. We have the choice to make if we want to feel, I'm thinking of the Sunday school lesson again. The input that Peter put onto those opposers that he had to make a choice, didn't they? They had to make a choice either to feel very hurt and bitter about this, or then turn over and say, Jesus, I need you. Thank you for that input in my life. Well, we know how the story went. They received it as a threat to their position. They received it as ungood. It's just bad stuff. And that's how they responded to it. In Galatians 6:2, he says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So I believe this morning, again, as we fulfill the law of Christ, we do encourage one another. We go out of our way to encourage one another. There's a beauty with that. I don't know if you ever experienced this, but as you encourage somebody, what happens within you? Is there any comeback that happens? Is there any benefits in that? There is. There is, friends. Many times as we encourage someone else, we really, really realize how short we have been and how empty we have been. This morning we are cups with holes in. Unfortunately, that's just who we are, and we need to be encouraged and filled with good things. I'd like to look at a message this morning, redeemed from sin. And Peter, as he was talking to that council, as he was brought by that council, that was his only message that he really left. He never even acknowledged any of their other weaknesses. They did slay the king, he said, but his main point of that whole thing, of that whole message that he left in, I don't know how long it was, but I don't think he had a lot of time to speak, but his whole theme was on being redeemed from sin. Being redeemed from sin. The word redeemed has definition of to regain position of by paying a specific amount. To rescue or ransom. To save from sin and its consequences. And that's the definition I'd like to really base our whole message on this morning. I know that Jesus came and he did pay a special price. That was the only price that could ever been paid. He had the power, he had the understanding. He was the only lamb that was spotless enough to go before God and to make that sacrifice for us. So there was a very special amount paid for you and I, individually, personally. But this morning, to save from sin and its consequences, to make up for. In Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, but God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath through him. In other words, what he's saying there is, you know, we were with, before we knew what we were doing, we did sin, and he forgave us. Now that we know that we are saved, what is happening? What is our responses? What is my outlook on life now that I know that I have been saved even before I knew Jesus Christ? In John 15, I'd like to read a few verses out of John chapter 15. He gives this verse in chapter 15, verse 13, and he says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And I'd like to pick that word friend out there. And who is the friend of Jesus anyhow? Let's just read a few verses here. Verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruits, that your fruits shall remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. One of the things that caught my attention as I was thinking of Jesus' friends is in verse 14. Ye are my friends, he says, but then he puts this condition on the end that must happen. It's a mandatory thing. And he says, if ye do whatsoever I command you. If ye do whatsoever I command you. That's the friend of Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And this is still under the, this is our Redeemer. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifest, that the love of God towards us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation is basically comes back down to he is our Redeemer. He was the only one that was able to appease God's wrath from falling down onto us. And so he stood between us and God and gapped that bridge. It was paid in full. It was paid in full. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Verse 20, for ye were bought with a price, wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I had to think of the thing of redemption. He bought us in full. So what takes place if the prodigal son came back and his father paid the price and he let him come back And we don't hear of what happened after that, but what if the son would have decided that, well, I'll just serve you partially. I'll just give you part of my life. I'll do good for you certain times when I feel good, but then when I don't feel good, I won't serve you. God is saying, and Jesus Christ's call for all of us is this: I have paid in full. I have paid the price. I have paved the way. I want your whole life. I want your whole members, every one of them, to serve me. That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, even if we don't feel like it, we still must do it. We still must do it. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, but be not ye the servants of men. I'd like to also look a little bit at the mission of Jesus Christ. The mission of Jesus Christ, there's a couple verses in Isaiah that was just really blessed me. Oh, I don't know, I could probably read the whole chapter. It's really good. I will just read a few verses out of chapter 42, maybe starting in verse 6. Isaiah 42, verse 6. And this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ before he ever came, but this has so much, implies so much upon our lives yet today. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoner from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The mission of Jesus Christ. Thinking of the prison house. I don't think there's anybody in here that actually spent a lot of time in a prison house that was actually bound up. But friends, really we were. That's where we were. Really, friends, every one of us, before we came to know to be a free man for Jesus Christ, we were behind bars. We were chained to the deeds of our minds. Continually, we would go against the will of God, against the bars that were holding us down. So we were in the prison house, and he has set us free. And then he says that he wants all the old stuff will pass away, and there's going to be something new. Peter experienced the bars of the prison opening up by the angels, and he walked out, and that was physically. Friends, can you recall back in the day when that happened to you personally? When you came to the place and you cried out for salvation or freedom, a freedom from bondage, not even just when you experienced a new birth experience, but maybe yesterday, maybe last week, you felt them bars tightening down on you and you cried out and there was deliverance, there was peace, there was joy. Well, that is the mission of Jesus Christ. The mission of Jesus Christ was to set the captive free. To set the captive free. In Matthew 4:16, and the people that sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the regions of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. He is the Redeemer that has the power to bring light into darkness and also to break the chains of bondage that hold us down and trip us and handicap us from his mission that he would like his children to do. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and to recover to sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. The mission of Jesus Christ was again to bring his people, to freedom, to serve a living God in a newness of heart. Luke 9:56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Remember the story when they were traveling from Jerusalem to, I'm not sure which city they were heading to, and they were heading to through Samaria, and the Samaritans did not receive him. And of course, James and John, they said, Lord, should we call down some fire from heaven and just destroy these people? And Jesus says, you know, friends, you don't know what for spirit you're made up of. And he says this. He says, I am not come to destroy these people, but to save them, to heal them, to take them out of their dismal setting that they were in, this darkness that they were facing, and to give them some light. John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And in John 8:31, the mission of Jesus Christ was this. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The mission of Jesus Christ was this. He wanted men that were able to make a choice to choose to be his disciple, number one. And the next one was to continue in his word and be set free. To be set free. That was one of the two greatest missions that Jesus came for, is to call people to follow him. My point, let's look at a few things that redeem from sin causes men to do. You know, I am often amazed at men that have turned, women that have turned from their old ways, and what for drive is behind them to do something good for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one is believe and obey God's word. To believe and obey God's word. And you know, Jesus doesn't, I couldn't find that Jesus actually used the word obey in the scripture. But he uses words like this, follow me. He uses follow me, I think, 30-some times, as recorded in the first three Gospels of the Bible. Very impressive. You know, because you know why? It's not just listen to me, but he's saying follow me. There's some action. There's some choices that were made in these men's hearts and minds, and they took up and followed step by step. Follow me. Or you'll find the words like hear my words. And that means open your ears to the understanding. Or he also uses the words, keep my commandments, or do my commandments. That is all contained in the word, obey God's word. In John 10, beautiful story. So he's telling the story of he wants to get a picture to these people that he's preaching to, and he's saying, you know, you all know what shepherds do. And I can imagine the group is all, yeah, we know what shepherds do. And so he starts laying this out of his mission and why he came here and who he is. And he starts out this and he says, verse 7 of 10, he says, he starts off before that. He starts the very beginning of the story. He says, I say unto you that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And he tells this story, and I believe everyone that was standing there knew what he was talking about, because in those days, it was very common to have sheepfolds, to put their sheep in at night, and to watch over their sheep. And then he says, but I want to tell you a different story. Verse 7, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all of a sudden, I believe his audience perked up. What are you trying to say? What are you trying to say? And he goes on, and then he says, in verse 14, let's read verses. Maybe I'll just read a few of these verses right here. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And there's that word here. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find green pastures. And shall find pastures. Sorry about that. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. You know, the very end of that story is for you and I this morning. We're Gentiles. We're not that Jewish special group of people that was being led through the... We don't have connection to that. But he comes down to the very end and he says, there's more sheep than what are just here. I have a bigger fold than just this one right here, as he was talking to their audience right there. He said, there's going to be people that are going to choose to hear my word and to follow me and to obey what I say. And he says, those are my sheep. I am the door. You know, think of the door. To obey, to believe and obey God's word is simply to stay behind that door when safety is needed. That door provides safety, and it provides separation from good and evil. That's Jesus Christ. You think of a door. We don't build buildings without doors, do we? I like to ask this question. If we believe and obey God's word, and we believe that at He says there is times that we need to just shut the door. And I wonder how many people would let the door open just a little bit if that lion was sitting right outside, or if that serpent, that snake, was about right outside wanting to come in. Would any of us let the door open? Well, no, we would shut the door. Well, you know, we are told that the devil is a lion at times, and he is a snake at times. And yet, how many times are we tempted to let that door just open just a little bit? Not much. It's not much. Or not even latch it. Just let. Don't latch it. In our lives, many times, I was thinking of that thought of there's afflictions that we face. There are things that we have to answer to. There is discomforts that we face, all because we didn't shut the door. All because we didn't choose to let Jesus be the door. You know, he is wiser than us, and he'll shut the door and latch it for us if we just ask him. He will protect us. He will look out for us. Just believe that Jesus would actually do that. Saved. He also makes mention in that verse that I am the door, and any man, he shall be saved. Redeemed from sin? Saved. The word saved, I found a very interesting little quote on that. He shall have his sins blotted out. That's not saying that this man never sinned, but rather, you know how it looks on a whiteboard and you write black? Everybody can see it for a long way off. Well, that's how my life looked. And when he blotted it out, he took a clean whiteboard and stuck it in front of it and said, I'm taking this place. I'm taking this place. But you know, when the book of life is opened up, and we have refused to give in, you know, all of our old accounts will be still there. When we come to the end of life and we refuse to let Jesus Christ continue to be our Savior, everything will still be there. But if we have applied the blood, he says, I can't even see that. It's like sticking the two pages together. He says, I don't even remember what you're talking about. Well, I don't think we will be talking those things when we get to the judgment throne, but rather we will be in such praise and adoration that we will be just so thankful to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken away his soul purified and himself preserved unto everlasting life. That's what he was talking about when he said, you are saved if you come into my sheepfold. Romans 10:9, and if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe and obey is in that verse, both of them. The one is believe that I've been wrong. I was wrong. And I will confess with my mouth. And I will ask Jesus to forgive me. And then he says, if you believe this, and you also believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, your life will produce something different. That is obedience. Old things have been passed away. Behold, all things are new now. For with the heart, men believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on my name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. That is in verse 10 of Romans 10. James 5 says this, 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, the first step to redemption is going to the plan that God has already set in place. For all. Seek the face of the Lord in prayer, knowing that he is concerned about me personally. You know, he has never made trash in the past. He would always give men the opportunity to come before him. And he isn't going to start making trash now. Friends, each one of us is very valuable to God. Each one of us is very valuable to God. Do we at times miss the plan of salvation because it's too easy? It's too simple. Oh, I'm supposed to confess my sin. Well, that's not hard enough. I mean, I've been a wicked person. I've done many evil things. Well, he's saying that right here in his word. He says, confess with your mouth. Believe it and obey it. That's all. And yet, we look for another way for salvation. The second one is a broken, humble spirit. The Redeemer is so interested in us, and he loves us so much, but somehow he is telling us that he's going to have to put us through some pain before he can buy us in full. And so he says, "Whosoever in Matthew 18:4, whosoever shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Or could you say this way? Whoever is willing enough to humble himself and be broken before the Lord Jesus Christ and be washed clean, he is a great person in heaven. He is a great person in heaven. In Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. It's again a picture of what Jesus wants to do for us. But he's saying, if you think that you really stand yet, I'm sorry, friend, I can't help you. If you think that you're not that bad, I don't really need to go all this way, I can't really help you. I need you to be humble, broken, no matter how great a sin we did. If we recognize that we have sinned, he's saying, friend, you need to be broken and honest with yourself. And then I want to redeem you. I want to redeem you. In James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. So he exalteth those that break down before him. He gives grace to those that that are humble before him. In James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, is there a reason for the Christian to be sober, to be heavy-hearted, to be walking in gloom, to be in darkness, living in darkness? Well, it's like this. We can't help our emotions, right? If there's heavy things on our heart, we are. It does affect our countenance. But he is saying, with your countenance, if you are a born-again Christian, a born-again believer and obedient to the word of Jesus Christ, he says, you don't need to be depressed. He's saying, that's not my, I want to, when you're broken and you confess your sins, I want to lift you up and bring you in front of the people with a countenance that shines, that they say, you know what? He's facing a lot of hard things, but he must have been with Jesus. You know, I can't imagine what Peter's face looked like when they perceived that something different had happened. But he was under some severe trial, but he wouldn't break. He wouldn't break. He with steadfastness looked ahead and so spoke the truth. I don't think he had a big grin on his face and was laughing at him at all, but rather he was stable. He was stable. He knew what he stood for and he was going to take it to the end. And they said, now that looks like Jesus had before. How did they know what Jesus looked like? Or that he perceived that he was with Jesus? Well, I think that those men that were condemning him had seen the face of Jesus before, and they said, now there's some power there. There's some power there. Well, with humbleness of heart, we can experience that power. 1 Peter 5:5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. And there we have it again. He is lifting us up. He is making our faces to shine. He has forgiven our sins. He is exalting us. In 1 Peter 5:6, he says, he will exalt you in due time. He will lift you up in due time. In Psalms 147:3, he healeth the brokenhearted and bindeth up their wounds. So friends, God is not in the business of breaking hearts and letting you there with a broken heart. That's not God. You know, friends, if I experience a broken heart and I just can't get over it, my heart is always broken. Beware, friends. You've been following the wrong path. Just Jesus never promised. He says, I will, when I humble you and I break you down, there will be healing. There will be healing. There will be binding up of wounds. You won't stay there. You won't stay there. So friends, let's not stay in the broken heart, the broken spirit, mind. But friends, Jesus Christ is real and he wants to bring you from where you are to where he wants you. Where he wants you. Point number three is willing to pay the price. The redeemed from sin and the mission of Jesus Christ was all the way through his messages he preached and said, just take up your cross, friends. Take up your cross. And then what did he say? Follow me. Follow me. In other words, pay the price. And he said, I know that when you name the Lord of Jesus Christ, you will face things that are very unkind. You will bear a cross, and the word cross many times was referred to suffering, to death. I read a little story while I was studying. It was laying there on my desk, and I didn't even know it was there. And I flipped this paper over, and there's a little story on there. And we were talking this morning about Peter paid the price. He went to prison, and he was miraculously delivered. But you know, there was a day that Peter came to the place where he wasn't miraculously delivered. He hung on the cross upside down and died. There is stories like the three Hebrew boys that went into the fiery furnace, but in their minds, they were already set. They were committed that even through death, we will not turn our face away from it. Well, this man was caught working on a pirate ship. And back in the day, if you got caught working and dealing with pirates, there was death. They were criminals. They were evil. Most all the governments of the cities back in the day and the other countries where that was a very well-known thing, there was no escaping it. In the judgment hall, he stood up and asked for to be released because he said he's not a pirate. All he was doing was working on their ship. And he said, you can go back to my home country and ask them about the faith wherein I stand and wherein I work. And the government said, wait, what faith is he talking about? He questioned him out and realized he was an Anabaptist. And he said, he is worse than a pirate. He is worse than a pirate. Hanging is too good for him. Let's burn him at the stake. Friends, but that man never wavered. He never turned. He paid the price in full what Jesus Christ had asked him to do. He was a redeemed soul, friends. He was a man that knew what freedom was all about. He wasn't bound to that stake. Friends, his soul was free. With that, he went there willingly. Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I wonder how many of those verses went through that man's mind when he stood and knew that he was not going to be delivered, that this is the end. I think he remembered the verse that he that confesses his faults and is free. He that stands for truth is free. He wasn't bound by those chains that were holding him down. Acts 5:41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And also James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And again, willing to pay the price is what we need to strengthen our patience. It's to strengthen our patience. The last one is willing workers for Jesus Christ. Those that recognize that we have been bought with a price. There's something that happens in the heart and mind of a child of God, and that is we become willing workers for Jesus Christ. Willing workers for Jesus Christ. Matthew 9:37. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Willing workers for Jesus Christ. You know, and wouldn't today every one of us agree that the laborers are few? The harvest is plenteous. There's great work to be done. My question that I asked myself when I was looking at this verse, have I made that commitment? Am I redeemed? Am I doing the work of Jesus Christ so that there would be more willing workers for the laborers for Jesus Christ? You know, we're looking for harvesters, right? But friends, it is down to you and I what we're doing. What are we doing? Am I presenting a life that is attractive to those that are coming on to be harvesters for Jesus Christ, to be laborers in his vineyard? He says that we need to pray, and I believe that is so important. We were also talking this morning about the obedience of God in men's lives. You know, friends, we can plant and we can water, but let's never forget to pray that God would send the increase on his timing, on his timing. But, friends, we must till. We must labor hard. We must till, and we must intentionally sow that seed as we go. The increase is given by the Lord, but there's many areas, little areas in life that we must fulfill, which is mandatory for those that are redeemed in Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up in a council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before the governor and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of God which speaketh in you. Now, I'd like to read a few verses out of Revelation in closing. Friends redeemed from sin have another spirit in them. Think about that as we read these last couple verses in Revelation 22:11-14. Willing workers for Jesus Christ are working not because of they think there's some gain in it for themselves, but rather there's a spirit, there's a calling that goes way beyond what we can imagine many times. Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into that city. Friends, if we are guided, if we are directed by that Holy Spirit, he is taking us one way. He is taking us to eternity. He is taking us to that tree of life. He is taking us through them pearly gates to see Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Your kind Heavenly Father, as we pause in your presence again this morning's hour, Father, we thank you again. Father, thank you doesn't seem like a big enough word or important enough a word for what your Son Jesus has done for us. So in return, Father, help us to live lives that show and reflect the thanksgiving that is in our hearts for the freedom and the deliverance that you have brought to us. Father, that you have so graciously given to us. When we were, Father, you know we were, our reward was nothing but punishment, eternal loss. But grace and mercy is part of you, and you have given that to us again. And Father, you have withheld the punishment and given us joy and peace instead. So Father, thank you so much this morning for the redemption of sin. Father, help us, give us strength as we recognize that we would endure hardships, we would endure a scoffing or whatever we might face, Father, that we would be willing to labor in your vineyard. So Father, give us strength this morning and bless each one for doing the little things that need done. So Father, give us strength, wisdom, and courage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.